good to see you out on this beautiful Sunday morning. A little foggy out there, but the Lord's letting all that clear up. Kind of a crisp morning. Reminds us fall is here. If I fail to say so later, happy Thanksgiving to each of you. We sure appreciate the good folk here at Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. All right, find your place in the Bible. Let's look in the book of Romans this morning. And I want to read a very familiar verse of Scripture, but keep your Bibles open. I want to look at a principle with you for just a few minutes this morning in the Sunday school hour. As we think about the subject of missions and we think about our task to reach the world with the gospel. And by the way, our family has some brand spanking new prayer cards, and I put a stack on the little table on the right as you leave the building this morning, so please feel free to stop by and pick one of those up. The information is the same, but the pictures, well, I'm getting older and so are they. Amen. That's all I'll say about that. Romans chapter number 1. Let's just read this verse of Scripture, and then I want to turn and look at a couple of other passages of Scripture with you this morning in the Word of God. Now, if I slur my speech this morning, I apologize. I am neither medicated nor intoxicated. However, I am fighting a tongue ulcer this morning, and it's making me, I feel like I'm slurring my speech, whether I am or not. So if I am, I apologize. Romans chapter number 1. Let's begin our reading in verse number 13. If you're a student of the Bible, this will be a passage of Scripture that you're very familiar with. The Bible said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now listen to the Apostle Paul speak about himself. He said, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And man, I'd really like to, in my own mind, I'd like to dig out that principle that Paul used. He said, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. He said, I'm a debtor to the Greek. I'm a debtor to the barbarian. I'm a debtor to the wise. I'm a debtor to the unwise. And we know that Paul has given us a basis or a foundation on which we are to reach all of those categories. We're not to limit our presentation of the gospel to the wise or the unwise, to the civilized or the uncivilized, to the educated or the uneducated. I'll even say this, to the moral or the immoral. Amen. They all deserve the gospel, but Paul said we owe them a debt. Amen. I'm a debtor. And we ought to recall to mind that God has placed upon us a great and heavy responsibility in the necessity to reach the world with the gospel. So Paul said, because of this debt, in verse number 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now I want to look at that word, and I think you probably can see where I'm headed this morning in verse number 14, or verse number 15 rather. Paul said, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm interested in that word, gospel. And then he says in verse number 16, I'm ready to preach it because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now I'm interested in this principle of the gospel. And why is it that on this Sunday in November 2023 that the gospel is of such importance? Why is it that we focus our endeavors and our efforts as a New Testament church on the subject of the gospel? Amen. Well, the Bible answers that clearly in verse number 16. It's the power of God unto salvation. I want you to consider a couple of thoughts with me this morning. Look in the Gospel of Mark for just a moment, chapter number 16. Now, you know the text. It's a very familiar text, but I'm asking you to turn, because I want you to look at it while I speak about it. Mark 16 and verse number 15. This is what we often refer to as the commission of the church. Are you listening? The Bible said in verse number 15, and he said unto them, he being the Lord Jesus, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and, here's the phrase, preach the gospel. And so it's very clear, very evident in the commission of the New Testament church that the focus of everything we do must be the presentation or the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, there's a lot of things we do as a church, and those things that we do are with good purpose. Sometimes we have community outreach. Sometimes we have benevolent activity in the world of missions. Sometimes there's medical teams, or sometimes there's teams that go in and maybe help after some tragedy or catastrophe that's taken over. All of those are important because they simply open a door for the presentation of the gospel. If I can say this, the single object of the Great Commission is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has not called us to eliminate their suffering. Christ has not called us to eliminate their poverty. It'll never be eliminated. The Bible said, Jesus said in Matthew 26, the poor you'll always have with you. Amen. And listen, if we can by Christian reason and Christian compassion help somebody eliminate a little bit of suffering, put some food on the table. Somebody said, are you against feeding people? Absolutely not. I find through the years that it's kind of hard to preach to empty stomachs. Yeah. Amen. I find it hard to preach to empty stomachs. I know churches that have bus ministries and they go out into underprivileged communities and they pick up children and they bring them in on buses. And when they bring them in, you know, you see, they've not eaten maybe in a day. And so the first thing they do when they get them in is they give them something to eat. They feed them. My mom and dad's church has a Wednesday night ministry, and they bring young people in from the community, a very poverty-stricken community. And my mom helps in the kitchen. She's always cooking on Wednesdays early. And she said, it's amazing. She said, those children act as though they've not eaten in days. And I thought to myself, there's probably some that hadn't. Amen. And it's real difficult to preach to somebody on an empty stomach. But if all we'd done was feed them, then we have failed in our gospel presentation. Amen. And so the single object, listen to that now, the very thing that Christ has commanded the New Testament church to accomplish in his absence before his return is to preach the gospel to every creature. And the object of that is the gospel. Number two, I want you to look with me in 2 Corinthians 10. Very familiar mission text, all right? But 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, let me show you this. I'll get there about the same time you do. You know the text, no doubt, but let's look at it together. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and let's go to verse number 16. 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 16. The Bible said we probably ought to read verse 15. Now, boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we should be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Now listen to verse number 16. Paul said to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hands. So I'm looking at the gospel. Number one, it's the single object of the Great Commission. Then number two, it's the subject of our preaching. Amen. I really believe that every message has to bring us back to the gospel. Amen. Now, I believe there ought to be doctrinal messages. I believe there ought to be correcting messages. I believe there ought to be comforting messages. I believe there ought to be instructing messages. I believe there ought to be some very practical things from the Word of God in preaching that helps us in a day-to-day living. But in the end, friend, all of that comes back to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm beginning to think this matter of the gospel is a pretty important thing. It is the object of the Great Commission, the single object. It is the subject of our preaching. All roads lead to the gospel. Amen. I believe that's the master of preaching. is that no matter where you start, you end up at Calvary. Amen. You end up at the cross. But then I want you to notice you're still in the Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians. And this really kind of lays weight on my shoulders. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Look at 1 Corinthians 9 and look at verse number 16. Paul said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Then look at this verse number 17. "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward." He said, "But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." I find it interesting, by the way, that that word dispensation, as it deals with a measure, is only used three times in the Word of God. And one of those talks about a dispensation of grace. One of those talks about a dispensation of God. And a third one talks about a dispensation of the gospel. That's how you and I are going to make it. Amen. It's grace, it's the gospel, and it's God. And if we don't have those things, we're not going to make it. But God said he measured it out. Amen. He dispensed it on our behalf. But look at this text. I'm saying to you, I'm developing the importance of the gospel. It's the single object of the Great Commission. It is the subject of our preaching. But this text in 1 Corinthians 9 reminds us that it is the source of our judgment or reward. In verse number 16, Paul uses a strong word. He said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Now that word "preach" clearly is not talking about just the man in the pulpit, but it's talking about you and I as the believer in our presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to us, warning, warning, he said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Can I say this to you? That word "woe" in the Word of God always refers to judgment. God is reminding us, when you see that "woe" pronounced, it means that God has pronounced judgment on a people or on a person or in a situation, and that God said to you and I that if you fail to preach the gospel, he said there'll be judgment. Amen. We will be held accountable for how we present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means how we witness, that means how we live, and friend, that means how we give. Amen. And all of those things come into play when we consider the gospel. It weighs on my shoulders that the thing we're going to be held accountable for in judgment is whether or not we presented the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, folk, we can get a lot of things wrong and probably get by. And I'm not giving you an excuse to sin. That turns the grace of God into lasciviousness. But if you look at 1 Thessalonians, they were not the most spiritual at times. They had their flaws and their conflicts and sometimes even their sins. But in the end, Paul said about them, he said, "From you sounded forth the word of truth." Amen. In other words, there was a trumpet in Thessalonica that presented the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that overshadows me at times is the reality that if you and I do not preach the gospel, present the gospel, send the gospel, that we're going to face the judgment of God in the future. And I don't want to face God knowing I have the truth, knowing that he had the resources to distribute the truth, and realize that I failed God to preach the gospel. So there's the judgment part. But then notice in verse number 17 that Paul flips that coin. And he said, not only is there judgment if you fail to preach it, but he said, look at verse 17. "For if I do this thing willingly," he said, "that there is," or "I have a reward. Hey, you know what the Lord said? The Lord said you'll be judged for failing to preach the gospel, but you'll be rewarded for accomplishing the preaching of the gospel. Amen. Isn't it wonderful that you'll be rewarded in glory because you presented the message of Christ to a world that was desperate? So let's get this right. The gospel is the single object of our preaching, of our commission. The gospel is the subject of our preaching. And the gospel is where we gain either judgment or reward in eternity. I'd say the gospel is pretty important. Amen. And so let's think about the gospel and why it is the object of our preaching, and it is the subject of the commission, and it is that which brings judgment or reward. And I think you'll see it in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Let me deal with three things. Number one, I think that it's such an object of our preaching and commission because of its simplicity. Amen. Boy, I sure am glad the gospel's not complicated. Amen. I'm glad there's not a list of steps that one has to attain before they enter in by the gate of the gospel. Amen. It's a simple message. Amen. When you read the text, Romans 1 and 16, number one, I think Paul wanted to make sure that the master was clear. In verse 16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he could have stopped right there, but he added two additional words in our text because he wanted clarity. He wanted to be above confusion. He said it's not just any gospel, but it's the gospel of Christ. He warns us about another gospel. You remember Paul said that if any man were to preach another gospel, and let him be accursed. He said, doesn't matter. He said, if he's got a silver tongue and he's a great orator, if it's another gospel, reject it. He said, if I come back and preach another gospel, he said, reject me. He said, or if an angel from heaven that comes down out of heaven and preaches another gospel, he said, let him be accursed. Amen. I was preaching that one night in a tent meeting up on the Crown Mountain in North Georgia, and there was five or six churches came on Sunday night, and I preached. We was packed out, 300 people, I guess. And I wasn't feeling well. I recall that, and I was preaching, but the Holy Ghost got to helping me. And Brother Jeff, I'd forgotten. I just wasn't thinking. But there was four Mormon boys came to that meeting that night. John Dowdy marched them down, set them in chairs right on the front row. And he sat down beside them. John Dowdy was the meth dealer in Lumpkin County before he got gloriously saved. And he's still a little bit mean at times. And he sat down and he said to those boys, he said, now we're glad you're here, but in our area, Mormons have a little bit of a problem. They like to disrupt things. They'll show up at meetings and haggle and disrupt. And he sat down beside those four young men. He said, we're glad you're here, but he said, you're not going to disrupt this meeting. Amen. And he sat right there with them. And I got to preaching about that angel that come down with another gospel. Wasn't thinking about Mormonism. Somebody out of the crowd, I think it's John Morgan. He hollered and said, just call his name Moroni. Amen. And man, that's the truth. Amen. He said that if somebody claims some special revelation and it goes contrary to the gospel that this Bible presents, he said, let him be accursed, amen, because it's the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel of the church. It's not the Baptist gospel. It's not a denominational gospel. It's not a man's gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. And number two, I'd say the meaning is clear. Paul and the writing to the New Testament church in 1 Corinthians 15. He wanted to make sure we understood the depth of the gospel. And he said, I declare unto you the gospel. And then he defines it. He said, how that Christ had died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to
the scriptures. Man, if you ever stop, that's not a lot of words, but if you ever stop and look at the context of those three statements, he covered it all. You can get saved, listen to me, you can get saved without knowing the creation story. You can get saved without knowing Noah ever built an ark. You can get saved without knowing that Daniel ever laid down with some lions, or that three Hebrew boys ever walked through the fire. You can get saved without knowing that Jesus preached to the multitudes, or that he raised the dead, or that he walked on the water. You can get saved without knowing who Paul is, or Peter is, or John the Revelator. But you'll never ever get saved without knowing that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. I say bless his name for the gospel. Hey, there's religions today that accept the death of Christ, but they want you to see it as an example, a pattern of suffering, as something for us to look toward and strive after. Honey, Christ didn't die so I'd know how to die. Christ came and died so I wouldn't have to die. Amen. He didn't die because of his condition. He died because of my condition. He didn't die because he didn't have anything better to do. He died because he loved me, and he loved you. It was my sins, it was your sins, that made him die. From the gospel is the death of Christ for our sins according to the scriptures. The master is clear, the meaning is clear, and the method is clear. Amen. You say, preacher, how does a man get saved? Believe it. Amen. Whosoever, hey, listen, he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm telling you, if we will believe unto salvation, we can be born again. Amen. And listen, you just got to accept the fact that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again, and that he did it for you. And if you can accept that and believe that and repent of your sins and ask him to save you, he'll do that. That's what he does. He saves sinners. Amen. So there's the simplicity of the gospel. Then number two, I want you to notice that I believe the gospel is the center of all things because of the strength of the gospel. Amen. The strength of the gospel. Listen to what Paul said in my text, Romans 1 and 16. He said, it is the power of God unto salvation. Man, that makes me want to stop, call recess, and shout about 15 minutes. Amen. That word power, by the way, that word power implies two things. One, it implies authority. And number two, it implies ability. Amen. The power of God to save replies or refers to his authority to save and his ability to save. Amen. Thank God. And listen to me. Listen to me. I'm glad he possesses both. Now, I understand he's sovereign. And I'm not taking away from or deterring from the sovereignty of our God, who does what he wants, when he wants, with what he whom he chooses to do. You and I understand that. But he has done something. He has esteemed his word above his name. And so in esteeming his word above his name, he has established some parameters, and he himself operates within those parameters. Amen. And you see, it was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of his son that gives him both the power. Amen. You see, here's the situation. Amen. Here's the situation, Brother Riley. When you were a lost sinner without God, covered in your sin, covered in your disgust, you come to the cross, you come to the Savior, you come to God and you say, I'm a sinner, I want to be forgiven. Amen. And justice raises up its voice against you. And justice says to God, how could you forgive him? He's guilty. He's committed the crime. You said in your word that if he committed the crime, did the sin, that he's got to pay the price of that sin. He's guilty. Justice said there's no room for mercy. There's no room for forgiveness. There's no room for pardon. Justice makes his demand. But all of a sudden, while God is pondering the limitations made by his own word, he's right. The soul that sinneth's got to die. The price of sin is always death. And he contemplates, well, maybe I ought to go ahead and punish Riley. Maybe I ought to go ahead and let him die the death of a sinner. But about that time, Jesus raised his hand and said, Father, may I speak? And he said, certainly, son, what do you have to say? And he said, he is guilty, but I've already died in his place. And Father, I wasn't guilty. Father, I had no sin. Father, I had no guilt, no shame. I was innocent. Hey, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 5:21, he said, and he which knew no sin was made sin. He wasn't made a sinner because he never was a sinner, but he was made sin, and he died innocently. He died without sin. He died without guilt, but he did it so he could be a substitute. And justice has to say, I stay. I can say no more. I'm satisfied. The price has been paid. That's the power of God. That's the ability of God. That's the authority of God. And to save sinners, it's in the gospel. Hallelujah. It's in the gospel. Amen. Amen. We could say more about that. There's deliverance from sin. The power and the ability to save rest in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, let me say this. I like the word saved. There's a lot of theological words that describe what God did for us when he saved us. Regeneration. Amen. I'm glad that he regenerated us. Somebody said he rehabilitated us. Oh no. There wasn't anything worth having. So he just scratched all that and he started over. That's why you had a new birth. And because you got a new life. Amen. And regeneration comes to mind. Conversion comes to mind. These are Bible terms. They're good terms. But I'm going to tell you the one I like the best. Saved. Amen. By the way, the best witness tool you'll ever have is the word saved. Because it always prompts the unknowing man to ask the question, saved from what? Boy, if they ever open up that door, help yourself. Amen. Saved, saved, saved. Man, I'm telling you the gospel is where it's at. The gospel and its strength is because it supplies a deliverance from sin. Amen. There's a deliverance from sin. My past is taken care of when you come to Christ. My present is taken care of when I come to Christ. And for sin no longer has dominion. It cannot reign. And because of the cross and the power of the gospel to break the power of sin. And my future has been taken care of. There is a place where in the past he took care of my penalty. In the present he takes care of the power of sin in my life. But in the future, he's going to take care of the presence of sin. I'm glad I'm headed for a land where sin does not have dominion and sin does not reign and sin does not exist. Amen. Somebody ought to write a good song. I've always liked the song, There is a Land of an Uncloudy Day, because there is a place where the storms are past. There's a place where the trouble is past. Amen. Where the trials are past. Amen. Oh, but somebody ought to write a song that there's a land where sin doesn't abide, where sin doesn't enter, where sin's not found. Amen. I wouldn't care if there's storm clouds, bless God. If there was a place where there was no sin, that'd be worth moving to, wouldn't it? Amen. And I'm glad that in the gospel, there's deliverance from sin. In the gospel, death has been snuffed out. It's defeated. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15 said the power of death is sin. But at Calvary, Christ defeated sin. And in defeating sin, he defeated death. Amen. The captain of our salvation had to be made perfect by suffering of death so that he could bring many sons to glory. That's you and I. Amen. The deliverance from sin. Death is snuffed out and our destiny is settled. Your ticket to heaven is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No works will suffice. No church or religious experience will suffice. No moral character will suffice. But Jesus is all. Jesus is all. Jesus is all. Amen. That the song, I Can Go In, as Abigail Miller wrote, I like that song. It talks about the guy coming to the gates of glory, and it's a picture. It's trying to teach us a lesson. It talks about the prophets coming, and he said, I can't go in with them. And it talks about the martyrs coming, and he said, I can't go in with them. But then he said there was a huge, innumerable multitude, and when they came, he said, as he almost shouted at the angel, who are these? And he said, these are they that have washed their garments white in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They trusted him as their Savior. They're redeemed by his blood. And he said, I jumped up and said, I can go in with them. That's who I'm a part of. I'm going in Christ and in what he did. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, first time I heard that song, I had to listen to it twice because I thought she'd done messed up theology and left martyrs and prophets as special categories of people that could get in some other way. But she clarified that in that last stanza when she said, when they all got on the other side, she said, I saw all of them and they were praising Jesus because they were all in because of Jesus. I say, thank God for the settling of our destiny. Let me give you number three. Why is the gospel the object of missions? Why is the gospel the subject of our preaching? Why is the gospel that which brings judgment or reward in eternity? One, because it's simple. Two, because it is strength or strong. And then number three, because it's shareable. Oh, he said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. Hallelujah. Amen. To everyone. Now we have some favorite sayings, do we not? We have favorite sayings like opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. Believe it or not, there's some people who don't have a nose. Amen. Huh? But there's one thing everybody can get in on, the gospel. Amen. If you ever think about the depth of that statement, it's the power of God unto salvation unto everyone. Amen. Oh, why would it be the object of our preaching, the object of our missions, why would it be the object of reward or judgment? Because everybody can get in via the gospel. Amen. Amen. By the way, I'll go a step further. It's the only way people can get in. There is no other way. I believe the blood of Christ atones all the way back to Adam. Hallelujah. Amen. And there's a lot of folks who don't see that. But I'm going to tell you, I don't see no way in the Old Testament you can get in outside the blood. It's got to be the blood. It's got to be the blood. They look forward to a time when Christ would supply redemption. And he did. You and I don't have to look forward to it. We look back at it. And thank God it still works. The blood is still sufficient. And it still saves. It's available to everybody. Hallelujah. Amen. To everybody. It's Jew and Greek. He said regardless of your region, your geography doesn't matter. Regardless of your religion, where you've been in the past doesn't matter. Even regardless of your rebellion. Amen. I'm finishing up right here. I've been doing a little bit of preaching of late in revival series in 2 Timothy 2. Man, I've had a ball. Only problem is it's an 8-part series, and most churches just give me 5 nights. And so that creates a problem. Amen. But when you walk through 2 Timothy, you'll find that Paul paints 6 little pictures. In those 6 little pictures, he tells us you want to look at your life, your Christian experience, through this little picture. So he talks about you see yourself as the soldier. You see yourself as the athlete. You see yourself as the husband. In the second half of the chapter, he says you see yourself as a workman. You see yourself as a vessel. The last one, he said you have to see yourself as a servant. And when he talks about that servant in those last couple of verses of chapter 2, his
his context is the soul winner. Because he talks about how we're to deal with them. He talks about being gentle and meek and apt to teach and patient. And then he goes on and he said, those that have opposed themselves. Oh yeah, he said that they might turn around. They might make a change. They might come to the cross and be saved. Amen. Man, you were guilty of opposing yourself. You were just guilty of knowing. And isn't it amazing? Listen to me. Listen to me. Sometimes in our life, once we're presented with the gospel, and some people come first time, I believe that. But other times they do not, Brother Jones. And it isn't an amazing thing to me that God's mercy was so bountiful, because there was a point in time in almost all of us, almost without exception, Brother Jeff, not 100%, but almost without exception, there was a point in our lives when we knew we were guilty, and we knew Christ was the answer, and yet we did not come to that light. We struggled against hope itself to keep doing something that maybe would turn the ship around, and we kept going further and further down the rapids toward the judgment of God. And when you finally got to the end of yourself, you just throwed up your hand and said, I can't. And when you did, he said, that's all I was waiting on. That's what I was waiting on. And that's when grace stepped in. That's when the anchor of gospel began to hold. That's when Jesus rescued me. It doesn't matter how rebellious we were. It doesn't matter how long we ran. The grace of God, the mercy of God, the salvation of God is still available because of the gospel. It's all about the gospel. That's why missions is going to all the world and preach the gospel. Thank you for timing your word this morning. Let us be reminded of both the great blessing and responsibility of the gospel in Christ's name. Thank you, preacher.